tonight, and I thought I'd read Psalm 84. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pool. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pool. Now pilgrimage to an appointed shrine seems to be an inherent part of all religion. So in the Old Testament times, we read that the males of Israel had to go up to Mount Zion three times a year to the house of God. And borrowing from Israel, all human religions, man-made religions, have had that idea, the idea of a shrine to which to go. A place, of course, the children of Israel went to the great altar at Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord in his appointed way. But I say borrowing from Israel, all human religions have this idea. So that, for instance, the Hindus, they go to the Jugannath temple, or to the river Ganges. And the Sikhs, as you have seen on TV recently, they went to the golden temple at Amritsar, which has suffered violence recently at the hands of the Indians. And the Mohammedans, of course, they go to Mecca, to the mosque at Mecca. It's a pilgrimage to a certain shrine. Even in England, a lot of the Church of England people today feel it is incumbent upon them to go to Canterbury Cathedral, and especially to the tomb of Thomas a Becket. But not thus does God deal with his people in these days. We are not called to any earthly pilgrimage like that, nor are we called to visit any shrine in any place here on earth. When the Lord spoke to the woman at the well, the woman of Sychar, he spoke to her practically everything that had to do with worship. And she came, in the course of the conversation, I believe that she came under a very deep conviction of sin, because she was a woman that had five husbands, and the man she was now living with was common law. He was not her husband. And the Lord pointed out these things to her. He knew all their history as he knows us all. And burdened with this conviction, she said, well, this is how I read it. That where do I go to get cleaned up? The Jews say that you have to go on to the temple on Mount Moriah. And we Samaritans, we say that you go to the temple on Mount Gerizim in Samaria, the West Bank. Where do I go to get cleaned up? And the Lord said, woman, the hour cometh and now is, when neither in this mountain nor that mountain, that it's not any place you've got to go to. that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you can worship God anywhere. You don't need to go to any shrine. You don't need to go. You can worship here in this room. You can worship out on the street. You can worship on the open moor. You can worship in a crowd. You can, there's no place where, but that faith can lift up the eye of the heart and worship and adore God. And when I say that there is no pilgrimage, and no shrine to which we are to go. On the other hand, pilgrimage is really a feature of Christian life. We are pilgrims. We are pilgrims in a very real sense, in the fullest sense. And our rest is not here. We are citizens not of earth, but we are citizens of heaven. And we are a people who confess that we are strangers among the people of earth, and we are pilgrims through their territory. We are a people that are on the march. We are on the march, as we sing sometimes, we are marching to Zion. We are marching home to a better land and to a better country and to a better home than we have here below. We are a people that are on the march. And so that pilgrimage is a real feature of our life. We are pilgrims, and we are on the march to the house, the home of God in heaven. And as we look back over our pilgrimage, there are some very enchanting spots. I suppose that all of us have had red letter days, as we might call them. We've had outstanding days. And we've had days when we have been, which are highlights in our experience. Days when we've had special manifestations of God, or days when we had special experience with our brothers and sisters, and so on. And we can all look back over our pilgrimage to these highlights, these enchanting days. But as we look back over the past too, there are some days that are not so enchanting. And there are days when we have been in sadness and we have had tears squeezed out of our eyes. In the Old Testament days, when the pilgrims went up to Jerusalem, to the house of God, to offer sacrifice in his appointed way, most of them, they had to pass through the Valley of Baca. And that means the valley of weeping, the valley of weeping, the valley of sadness, a dark, dark valley. And I suppose that all of us have had that experience. It's part of our pilgrimage, part of our pilgrimage. Now let me tell you one or two things about the valley of Baca. That first of all, it's a valley that is frequently visited. It's a valley that is frequently visited by the saints of God. We've all been through it. Of course, little children that go to heaven when they are young, and oftentimes the Lord calls them because they're spring flowers in his garden, and he plucks them and takes them home, sometimes at a very early age. And therefore, because they are taken when they are young, they miss the great experiences of life that bring sadness and distress to us. But generally speaking, believers grow up, and as we grow up, we have these experiences of adversity, and we have our days when we go through the valley of weeping. Well, we've all had those days. If you young people haven't had a good week, you'll have one before you're through, because this is part of our pilgrimage. And we all have these days. I was talking to a lady recently, and she said she had been to the cemetery 9 times to bury sons and daughters, an old lady. Been 9 times to the cemetery to bury sons and daughters. That's the Valley of Baca. And many of God's people have to pass through this valley. Some because of physical disabilities, some because of mental illness, some because of failure in business, some because of for this cause or that cause. And there are a thousand causes which bring us into the valley of Baca and into the vale of tears. And we must remember, when we are in this valley, we must remember that we are not alone. It's not something that only we are experiencing. That this is a valley that is much frequented, and it's frequented by all the people of God. In fact, our Savior himself passed through the valley of Baca, and through the deepest part of the valley. Was he not known as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? And you go through the history of the church, go through the history of the Old Testament, for instance. Jeremiah, or Job, was it Job who said, all that my grief will weigh? And Jeremiah said, thou hast brought me into, thou hast made me drunken with gall and bitterness. And so, this is a valley that we all experience. And we all have our days. Not that the whole journey of life is that, but part of it is that. It's not all the valley of Baca, but it is part of the journey and part of our pilgrimage. So it's a valley that's much frequented. Also, I will say this about it, that it's a valley that is distressing to flesh and blood. We would sooner be on the mountains of myrrh and frankincense, wouldn't we? We'd sooner be on the mountains of perfume. But who wants to go, for instance, down from the mountaintop, down into the valley of Baca? Nobody wants that, but that's our part of our pilgrimage, and we have to descend into this valley. And it's a valley that... There are times, you know, when you feel that your soul is dried up. That, as David said one time, my soul fainteth as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And I suppose that's part of the valley of Baca, is that one of the things is that it was a dry place. There were no springs of water. There were no rivers there. There were no rivers there. Rivers, cool, refreshing waters. It was a dry, dry place. And there are times when you feel that you're all dried up inside. Even the Lord's people have this experience of being dried up inside, and they need a time of refreshing. And there are two things to remember about, two periods in the valley. I think one is the fact that valleys are dark places. They are dark places. And we have our periods of spiritual darkness that come upon the soul. I remember when we were in China, we were pioneering a new tribe called the Gopu. And we went to live in a shack, and it was right in a valley. And there was a great big mountain on the east, and a great big mountain on the west, and we were in between. And the sun used to rise about 11:30 and set about 1:30. And we saw very little of the sun because we were in a deep valley. And it's a dark place. And you have these experiences in life that bring darkness to the soul. Jeremiah had that experience if you read the Lamentations. And also, that valleys seem to be the place where demons have their play. And it's in these experiences of life, these distressing experiences of life, where Satan flings his fiery darts at us, and where he can really attack us. And there are perils in the valley. The perils, for instance, like you begin to doubt the love of God. Does God really love me? Why did this happen to me? I remember when I was a young Christian, only 18, newly converted, and we had a band of young people. We used to tramp the moors together. We didn't have any money to go anywhere else, so we used to go walking together, about 20 of us. And we had good fellowship and good fun together. And in the course of time, of course, the inevitable happened. One of the boys married one of the girls. And then in the course of time, a baby came. And I remember visiting them one morning. I just felt led to go there. And the baby had died a crib death. And I remember this girlfriend of mine taking that baby out of the crib and putting it under my nose and saying, "Dan, why did God do this to me?" That's the peril of the valley. The peril of the valley. To doubt the love of God and to question why these things are. So those are the perils of the valley. It's a valley that's much frequented. It's a valley that brings distress to flesh and blood. But let me tell you another thing about the valley. That it's a valley that's most helpful to the soul. And when we get to heaven, I think we'll look back, if we can look back over at our earthly pilgrimage, and I think we as believers will thank God for the great trials of life. Somebody wrote to me a short time ago and said, "Brother, I'm in a deep, deep hole." And I wrote back and I said, "Praise God for the hole." Because when you're in a deep hole, I don't know whether you know this, but when you're in a deep hole, especially at night time when everything is dark, and you look upward out of a deep hole, the stars shine brighter from a deep hole than they do from a mountain top. But also, you look back at Noah's time, when Noah, you remember, after the flood, that there was a rainbow in the sky. God put his bow in the sky. Now, that rainbow is a very beautiful sight, wonderful sight. How beautiful the rainbow is. I know when my wife sees one, she always comes running to say, "Come and see the rainbow." It's a beautiful sight. But you don't see the rainbow when there are no clouds in the sky. When the sky is blue and the sun is shining, there's no rainbow. It only comes in the dark and cloudy days. And this is true of the experiences of life. That if we handle these distressing circumstances aright, we find that they are most helpful to the soul. I've been through a lot in China, as you read in my biography, Pilgrim. We've been through a lot, but we come through them, and we come through because we've seen greater things, and we've come to know the Lord so much better because of them. They're helpful to the soul. I remember being in the Bahamas and being in a dark valley, and it was remarkable how being in a hot day with over 90 degree temperature, a cool, refreshing breeze came through the valley. And boy, that was a sheer delight. And so we find that the Valley of Baca is, while it is a place much frequented, and while it is distressing to flesh and blood, it is very helpful to the soul. Now, a second thought is, what are we to do when we're in the valley? What are we to do when we pass through these experiences? Well, this verse tells us, who's passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, or dig a well. They dig a well. And this is what the Eastern shepherds do. When they take their sheep out and there's drought, what they do is to dig a well. They dig wells for water the flock, to save their lives. And Isaac, you remember, was noted as a well digger. He dug wells from Dan to Beersheba. And he was a well digger. And when the enemy filled them up and stopped this well and stopped that well, he went and dug another one somewhere else. He was a well digger. And that's why his flock prospered, because he watered them well. And this is what we are to do when we're in the Valley of Baca. Now, you may think that this is the place, the Valley of Baca. You may think it's a place where there's no comfort at all. But you would be wrong. You would be wrong. Because there is comfort in the valley. You remember when Hagar was sent away by Sarai, Abraham and Sarai, that she wandered into a wilderness, and she had Ishmael, her boy, with her, and she put Ishmael under a bush, and she went a stone's throw journey because there was no water. She didn't want to see the boy die, and she wanted to die somewhere else. But the angel of the Lord appeared to her and showed her a well of water.
a well of water in the wilderness. A well of water. And both their lives is there. There is comfort in the valley. You may have to pass through very trying experiences. And you have to perhaps live in foreign lands. Or maybe not. But some of the saints in foreign lands have been through terrible, terrible experiences. And you wonder if there is comfort. And all this comfort in the valley. So often we tend to throw up our hands and say, my hope is gone. My hope is gone. But no, there is comfort in the valley. Even in times of bereavement, we read that he gives beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. There is comfort to be found in the valley. But the second thing to note is that you have to dig for it. Who passing through the valley of Baca maketh a well, dig a well. This speaks of exercise. You have to, digging is exercise, and it's hard exercise. I remember in England, when I was a boy, my father dug a well to water the garden. They keep water for the garden, and he had to dig about 33 feet. And if you dig, if it's stony ground, it's hard, hard work digging a well, I can tell you. I never forgot the well that my father dug. But he hit water and was able always to have a good garden to feed us. And this is what we are to do. Do you know that I believe, and I believe profoundly, that when the saints of God are brought into distress or disappointment or sadness of heart, it is because they do not exercise themselves in days of sadness. They don't exercise themselves. There's a tendency, when you're passing through these strange experiences of life, there's a tendency to forsake prayer, to forsake your Bible, to forsake the fellowship, to stay away from the fellowship, when you ought to be exercising yourself. More prayer, more Bible, more fellowship. Keep exercising yourself. And dig your well, dig your well. Then also, you're not only to dig well, but you look around, because you might find somebody else's well. You know that these pilgrims of old, if anybody was passing through the valley of Baca, then you could understand this, that many pilgrims had passed through before them, and they had dug their well. And if you looked around the valley, you might find a well that somebody, some form of pilgrim had dug. And you could get refreshed from somebody else's well. And this is a wonderful thing, because you know that many of the saints have gone on before us, and they've passed through the valley. Think of the wonderful books that have been written. Think of the wonderful hymns that have been written. Songs in the night. What tremendous experiences. In Scotland, we used to have two books on the mantel shelf. Above the fire. One was the Bible, and one was Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I read Fox's Book of Martyrs time and time again. And to read what God's people have been through. And yet, the tremendous things that they've left behind, the testimonies they've left behind, and the deep books of deep spiritual life that they've left behind. Look around when you're in trouble. Look around and you'll find that many pilgrims have passed through this place before, and they've got lots of good things to help you and to refresh your spirit when you are through. Now, one more thought, and that is this. I've talked about the Valley of Baca, and I've spoken of it as what we are to do when we're in the valley, which is dig wells. There is comfort to be found, but it's comfort that demand exercise, and we could look around in case some other pilgrim who was there before us left us a well by which we can be refreshed. Now, it says also that the rain also filleth the pool. That is, when we dig our wells, these wells are filled, not from the earth. They're not filled from the earth as something that oozes out of the world. they're filled by something that comes down from heaven. It's the rain coming down from heaven that fills the hole. And so when we are passing through the valley of Baca, and we are being exercised very deeply, and we dig our wells, then the Lord fills the pool. And I think part of the refreshing that comes to us when we're in these times of difficulty, I think part of the refreshing is this, that first of all, there are clearer manifestations of Christ when we are in the valley, when we're in these times of trial. Clearer manifestations of Christ. For instance, you read about the Good Samaritan, eh? The Good Samaritan went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among thieves, I believe. And they gave him a beating up. And they left him half dead. But the Good Samaritan came down that way. And that man had an experience with the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan poured in oil and wine and took him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He had an experience of the Good Samaritan, which was a figure of Christ. He had an experience of Christ that he would never have had if he hadn't have got a beating up. Okay? And I remember having a meeting once in Los Angeles some years ago, and a lady was driving me home after the meeting. Sorry it was a lady, but it happened to be this way. And we were traveling about 40 miles an hour on an inner lane. It was a big highway. And I could see, I don't drive a car, so I'm not critical of driving. And I could see about half a mile in front of me that there was a car stalled on the side of the road. And this lady was on this inside track. Well, I thought, naturally, she'd steer out, and, you know, when we got near it, she'd steer around the thing. But I think she was meditating on the message that I gave that night, or something like that, and we got nearer and nearer, and we got too near, and I looked round, and I saw she was quite gone, so to speak. Next moment, we crashed into this thing, and we were both taken to the hospital, and she had a broken arm and broken leg, and I had a big gash, and my white shirt, you've got a lot of blood up there, and my white shirt was like a Salvation Army jersey. It was as red as they could make them. And we were both taken to the hospital. I remember the doctor staunched the blood in me, and he left me for about a couple of hours to cool off. And I suppose I was in shock. But he left me for about a couple of hours, and I had a kind of visitation of the Lord, a personal visitation, and I thank God for the accident that I had that personal visitation. I think, you remember that when the disciples were in storm and tempest, that the Lord came through the darkness walking on the waves, and he came to them in those times of storm and in that time of storm and tempest, and then he quieted the wind and the waves, and they marveled. They said, "What manner of man is this?" They were his disciples, but they hardly knew who he was. They said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" You see, there was a clearer manifestation of who he was. His greatness and his power, it came to them through storm and tempest. And you get these clearer manifestations of Christ in these times of distress. Also, you get more frequent visits. It's like being a sick child, you know, the mother is in and out the room all day, so to speak. There are frequent visits from the mother when the child is ill, eh? And we get the frequent experiences with the Lord, I think, that cheer us and comfort us, and there are spring tides of comfort that flow into our souls because of these visitations. And then, too, I think we get real sympathy from the Lord. I think that we get real sympathy from the Lord. You know that we were talking the other night about Christ being the head of the church and we the body, and you can get an injury in the farthest away member, that's your big toe. You can get an if you stand on a thorn or something. And immediately the head knows. You've got a better telegraph system inside than the Bell telephone system or ATC or something. And immediately the farthest away member that's hurt, immediately the head knows. And the head dispenses comfort. It's the head that says to the arm, maybe, "Hey, grab that toe. Or maybe the head says to a couple of million blood corpuscles, better get round that and surround it so that prevents infection from spreading and kind of surround it. And so the head sympathizes. Now, sometimes we make a mistake. We go and tell our sad story to this person, and that's hoping for a bit of sympathy. And then we run up against somebody who said, oh, you're just filled with self-pity. And we are hurt then. We are hurt then because we are hurt because we are looking, we are trying to draw sympathy from someone. Whereas if you leave it to the Lord will tell who he wants to bring for our comfort. And then we'll be comforted. One more thing, and that's this. I think we have clearer vision of spiritual truth when we are in these times of distress. Clearer vision. I come from Vancouver, British Columbia, and we're right on the coast. And north of Seattle there, we're right on the coast, and we have inlets coming in. We have a great inlet coming in from the ocean. Big ships come in, and over the inlet, on the other side of the inlet, which is only about 4 blocks from us, over the other side of the inlet, there are great mountains, great high mountains, beautiful sight. Now listen, when the sky is cloudless, and the sun is shining, and there's heat, we don't get to 90 degrees, but we get up to maybe 80, that's a heat wave for us. But when it's 80, you can hardly make out those mountains, because there's a haze when you're in heat, when there's heat there. But when there's moisture in the atmosphere, when the rain has fallen, there's moisture in the air, then you can almost see every bridle path on those mountains. You get clearer vision when you're in moisture. And I'm sure that when we are brought to places where the tears are sweet from our eyes, I believe we have clearer vision of spiritual reality and of spiritual truth. So this is the valley of Baca. And remember, you have to pass through it. You have to pass through it. This is the way home. Just as the pilgrims went through the valley of Baca to the house of God in Jerusalem. So we are a people on the march. We are a pilgrim people. We're on the march. We have to go through the valley of Baca. But everybody, it's much frequented, and it's distressing to flesh and blood, but as I say, it's helpful to the soul. And I think some of the great experiences of life come to us in these moments of trial. And we are to remember that there is comfort, but we have to dig for it and look around and find that we can drink from former pilgrims that have dug their wells, and we can look round and find their wells and be refreshed from them. And I'm sure that when we dig our wells, it's the Lord himself that fills the pool. And he brings the refreshing and he brings the comfort. And we have new manifestations of himself and frequent visits and personal sympathies, and we have clearer vision of spiritual truth because we pass through these times. Valley of Baca, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh or dig a well, the rain also filleth the sea. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we give thee thanks for this hour. We thank thee for the time together around thy table when we have remembered thee and all thy pains and all thy sufferings on our behalf. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art experienced in the valley of Baca. In the persecution of men, in all the wicked men inspired by demonic forces, all meted out to thee, even cutting thy face. And Lord, we thank thee that thou art touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Thou knowest what it's all about. Thou hast been through the valley, the deepest part of the valley, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Lord, we thank thee that thou hast passed through to be highly exalted now and to be home in heaven above and seated upon the throne of glory, the Lord of all. So Lord, we pray, give us patience as we
go on in our pilgrimage. We pray that we may be patient with thee, may be patient with ourselves, we may be patient with our circumstances. We ask thee, Lord, that we might be exercised in these great experiences of life and draw from them spiritual wealth and spiritual refreshing. Times of real refreshing from the Lord. Come, Lord, we pray, and fill our wells. And grant, Lord, that we may be refreshed by what comes down from thyself. For thy name's sake and thy glory.